Good evening, my friends. I'm going to move that mic just a little bit away. Good evening, my friends. We'll try that one more time. So glad that you are here at Prophecies of Hope. How many of you had the opportunity to be here this past evening, Saturday night? Yes? Most of us, that's good. Don't worry if you were not there this past evening. There's good news. All of our presentations are actually on YouTube. Imagine that. We have technology here at this church, and if you notice the small hidden security cameras, they're not security cameras at all, but they're cameras there in the corners, and we're recording these presentations. And if you would like to watch last night's presentation, you can go to youtube.com, and if you would just type in Fallbrook Adventist, that's the name of the channel in which these presentations will be on. Fallbrook Adventist, maybe write that on your study guide that you have there. And that way, if you missed last night, or maybe just for review, you would like to go over last night's presentation again, you can find that, youtube.com, and look there at Fallbrook Adventist. Fallbrook Adventist. Now, some of you, when you came in, received a study guide. How many of you received the study guide? Yes? Excellent. Did anyone not receive the study guide? Yes, we have a few here. Alrighty, I'm going to ask Pastor Sam, would you mind grabbing some of those study guides? And we'll raise your hand one more time. Pastor Sam, you want to see these hands up front here? All right, perfect. We're going to get you guys a study guide. And now the study guide serves a number of purposes. If you want to go ahead and take out that study guide, you'll notice that last night we gave it at the end of the presentation. Tonight we decided to give it at the beginning. And here's the reason why. We do not want the study guide to become a distraction. In the sense that, well, you're constantly trying to figure out what it's saying and then pay attention to me. So we don't want you to have to compete with the study guide and what I'm saying, but rather it's an aid for you to be able to pay attention and follow what I'm saying. So yes, there are a few blanks on the study guide, and I might refer to it once or twice, but I won't consistently or continually be coming back to that study guide. Is that okay? It's for you to look at, and we might be referring it to once or twice, but you have that study guide. And you'll notice something else that perhaps was surprising to you. You'll notice there in the middle, there's a single page sheet. And what does it say at the top, my friends? Prophecies of Hope. Take that out. That should have been in the middle of your study guide. If it was not, let me know and we can get some of those to you. But Prophecies of Hope, you'll see that we have an extended schedule. You thought that this was just one or two nights, but guess what? We're going to be here more nights than these. And that we give this on purpose because we want you to know that, hey, you know, I can't come Wednesday night, but maybe I can come the next Friday night. And so you'll find on this list an extended schedule of the different dates and of the meeting titles. You'll see that Wednesday, the title is Good God, Bad World, Why? Then the Jesus Myth. And then Saturday night, presentation you don't want to miss. You'll see it there, the actual, certain, unavoidable identity of the Antichrist. Interesting. Maybe we'll talk about who this Antichrist figure is after all. You'll see the rest of the presentation. Then you'll notice at the bottom, next to the last three presentations, there is a different name. Whose name is that, my friends? Doug Batchelor. Now, to many of you, that might be a foreign name, a name you've never heard before, and that's quite all right. Doug Batchelor is with Amazing Facts Television. He's a powerful speaker. You might have seen him on TV before, and he travels all around the world. He's an international speaker, and he is coming up to wrap up this seminar. On October 26th, Friday night, then Saturday at 11 a.m. here at the church, and then Saturday night at 7 p.m., Doug Batchelor will be wrapping up this series. Look him up on the internet. He's an awesome guy. He's a great preacher, and he'll be finishing up our series. So that's something you don't want to miss, something to look forward to. So put that extended schedule on your fridge where you can see it and come to as many presentations as you can. And I want you to know as well that each presentation will build on each other. You'll notice as we're going along that the first night will kind of set a precedent for all of the nights. And each presentation will build on each other. And we're trying to gain a biblical picture of God's word. And so I'm excited about tonight's presentation. And you'll notice there the first paragraph on the study guide. If you would turn to that, it says here at Prophecies of Hope Seminar, we believe that Jesus is coming soon. But how do we know this is true? And how soon is soon? I mean, haven't people been saying for years, sure, Jesus is coming soon? People have been saying that for centuries. How can we be sure that the second coming is imminent? Fortunately, the Bible powerfully, compellingly, and clearly answers these questions. So let's turn our attention to the Bible and see what it has to say about this important topic. Now, many of you were here last night, and you'll remember, and this is just a quick review because it's important for tonight's presentation. And you'll remember that there was this ancient king, and what was that king's name, my friends? Nebuchadnezzar. Good. You're a smart group, a friendly group. I like this. This is good. Nebuchadnezzar. And he has a dream, but can he remember the dream? Absolutely not. Cannot remember the dream for the life of him. And so eventually, Daniel comes and interprets this dream. Not because of Daniel, not because of Daniel's wisdom, but because of God's wisdom. And really, we see in this statue a great timeline. Here, God predicts the great nations of antiquity through the time of Daniel all the way down to the end. You'll see Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, divided Rome, which is what we are living in now. Another way we could say divided Rome is Europe. That is precisely the time which we are living in today. If that does not make sense, that is okay. You can go to YouTube and look at tonight's presentation. But I wanted to show you briefly this little car that I made. We had a race for our Pathfinder Club, which is like a Christian version of Boy and Girl Scouts. And there I made this car. It actually goes along the ground, see? Yeah, pretty quick, huh? Right? And notice the similarities between that statue. This, yeah, you guys see that? Yeah, kind of looks the same there. And the reason I made this is because I believe that this statue, this prophecy, is an important one. And a prophecy that's often overlooked. But you know what this prophecy tells of? Remember in this dream that after Nebuchadnezzar sees the statue, what comes from the sky and crashes into the statue? A rock cut out without human hands. And that rock, my friends, represented Christ's eternal kingdom. That rock represented Christ's eternal kingdom. And so we ask the question, hey, if God was able to predict Babylon, and he was able to predict Medo-Persia, and he was able to predict Greece, and then Rome, and then divided Rome, if all of those came true, what would you wager that God's kingdom would be set up as well? But that automatically puts the question in our minds. All right, Jeff, you just told us that God's kingdom is coming soon. You just told us that we're living in the time of the toes. The next thing after the toes is God coming again. But when will that happen? When will that event take place? People have been saying for sure, Jesus is coming soon. But my friends, I want to tell you that the Bible clearly, as we read before, presents a case that maybe the second coming event is closer than we think. However, I'm not the only one talking about this. We showed some magazine titles and articles last night, but if you notice here, Time Magazine, The End of the World. This was back in Y2K, remember that? 2000, Millennial Madness. My parents went out, maybe like some of you, and they went out and they bought some extra food just in case, right? But maybe that was just because of the millennium. You know, it's 2000, and yeah, sure, people are talking about the end of the world. But this article by Newsweek just came out last year in March 2011. Apocalypse Now, tsunamis, earthquakes, nuclear meltdowns, revolutions, economies on the brink. What is next? What is next? The end. Is it here? Is it near? Or is it just mere fear? But my friends, the Bible has the answers. And our secular culture, our popular culture, is asking these questions. We talked about last night how Hollywood has put out a movie called 2012, We Were Warned. Have you seen the advertisements? That was back in 2009. And that movie follows a family who is trying to escape these cataclysmic events which are going to take place in 2012, the end of the world. It's actually based on this calendar, the Mesoamerican long count calendar, over 5,000-year calendar cycle, and it's going to end on what date? Have you heard? December 21, 2012, just a few months away. So even the popular culture is wondering, is talking about the end of the world. However, it's not just popular culture. In fact, scholars are noting we're living in strange and unusual times. Look here at Bernard McGinn. He's from the University of Chicago, and he writes, over the past 30 years, more scholarship has been devoted to apocalypticism or last day events than the last 300. In other words, more research, more study has gone on for last day events in the past 30 years than in the previous 300 years. Scholars are asking the question, hey, what is going on? But not just scholars, scientists as well. Have you seen this National Geographic just this past month, September edition of National Geographic, on the front cover says, hey, what's up with the weather? So maybe even scientists are scratching their heads saying, what kind of times are we actually living in? A gentleman by the name of Eugene Linden wrote a book a number of years ago called The Future in Plain Sight, 9 Clues to the Coming Instability. Basically, Linden lays out the case for the fact that our planet is teetering on the brink of a massive global instability. And he gives us 9 clues, and I find these 9 clues fascinating because this book was written 14 years ago, and yet the clues are extremely relevant today. Look at the case that Eugene Linden makes. He says, and this is in 1997, he says, the collapse of global economy. These are 9 clues to a coming instability. Migration of poor to cities, population explosion both in urban and rural settings, global warming, economic disparity between rich and poor. Say it with me, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. Linden says that's happening in economic proportions. Are we seeing these clues happening today? Absolutely. He continues, collapse of bioecosystems, water and food shortages, infectious diseases, both those that are reoccurring, a resurgence of old diseases, but also a resilience to new diseases. Diseases are becoming stronger to antibiotics, etc. And the clue number 9, radical fundamentalism in religions. That's what Eugene Linden says. And that's so interesting to me that even 14 years ago, he writes these things, and we see those exact things happening today in 2012. Maybe you've seen a picture of this individual, Dr. Stephen Hawking. He's an astrophysicist. How many of you have heard of Dr. Hawking? Yes? He's written one of the best-selling science books of all time, The History of Time. And he recently wrote a book in 2012 called The Grand Design. Well, Dr. Stephen Hawking is hailed as one of the, really, the greatest scientific mind alive today. He's known as Einstein's successor. And he formerly held the Sir Isaac Newton Chair of Mathematics at Cambridge University, a very prestigious position. He's getting old now, and as you notice, he doesn't look well. He doesn't look very good. And it's true, he has a disease. He has Lou Gehrig's disease, or we've heard of that before. And he can't really move. He has no motor function, and he also can't speak. A computer speaks for him. But he has a brilliant mind, and he speaks all over the world. And interesting enough, just a few years ago, he spoke at a gathering of academic leaders and thought leaders. And listen to what he writes. And this is kind of complex language, but stay with me. He says, I fear that since the evolutionary process has worked through the dialectic and determinism of aggression, our long-term survival and any hope for our species is in question. Dr. Hawking says, hey, listen, I'm concerned. I recognize that our planet is on fragile ground. Listen to what he writes next. He says, however, if we can keep from destroying each other for the next 100 years, sufficient technology will have been developed to distribute humanity to various planets. And then no one tragedy or atrocity will eradicate us all at the same time. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, listen, I'm concerned. I'm concerned about the uncertainty of where our planet is heading. And he's saying, you know what? We need to start talking about interplanetary travel. We need to start talking about going to Mars and going to Venus. Is that what it's going to take? That's what he's advocating. He's saying, hey, our planet is waxing old. Our planet is groaning under the weight of its inhabitants. He says, hey, maybe we need to go look to space. But is that really what it takes? My friends, I want to be careful here because I don't at all want to compare what we're talking about to Harold Camping. Now, this is not against Harold Camping. In fact, many of you have heard about last year, he predicted that on May 21, that it was Judgment Day and the rapture would take place. And it didn't happen. And since then, he's repented and he said, well, I was wrong. He's a good guy. But a lot of people, based on what I am saying, might put us, oh, those religious people, those religious fanatics, yeah, sure, Jesus is coming, doomsday. Absolutely not, hardly. I'm a very logical person. I appreciate critical thinking. And I can't help, my friends, as I look at the news, as I study what is happening in our world around us, current world events, I can't help but come to the conclusion, man, we're living in uncertain times. We're living in strange times. We're living in unusual times. And it's not just me. No, very respected academic and scientific leaders are saying the exact same thing. They're realizing that, hey, you know, our planet is fragile. Our planet is fragile. But my friends, I have good news. I have good news. The Bible speaks very clearly to a solution to it all. And my friends, we want to look at not what Stephen Hawking says. We don't want to look at what Eugene Linden says. We don't want to look at what Jeff Harper says. We want to look at what God says. Amen? We want to see what the Bible has to say about this whole, well, second coming, end of the world thing. What does the Bible have to say? And so that is precisely what we're going to be doing, is looking at the Bible. And so many of you perhaps brought your own Bible, or maybe you want to grab the Bible in the pew in front of you. But go ahead and take your Bibles out, and we're going to go to the book of Revelation. Last night, we talked about how Revelation is a misunderstood book. Many people think it's a closed book. But the very title itself, Revelation, which means to disclose or to make something plain, suggests that it's a book that can be understood at all. And is Revelation, do you remember when we looked in Revelation chapter 1, is Revelation a revelation of beasts? Is it a revelation of dragons? No. Who is it a revelation of? Jesus Christ, the very opening words of this book. And so as we're there in Revelation, I wanted to note this interesting, fascinating Bible fact. Maybe you are not aware. Would you know that one out of every 25 verses in the New Testament is related to the second coming? Interesting. One out of every 25 verses. So maybe this event that we're talking about, this event that, well, maybe some of you are unsure about, which is okay, you came skeptic. People have always been saying Jesus is coming soon. But maybe that subject is a dominant theme, a prominent theme in the Bible after all. And so we're there in Revelation, and I want us to look at five different verses in Revelation. We're going to go quickly through them. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, or you can read it there on the screen. And as we read these five different verses, I want you to notice the pattern. Like I said before, you are an intelligent group. I can tell just by looking at you, and I'm sure that you can very easily, very simply find the pattern in these five verses. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. The Bible says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Look there at Revelation 3:11. Just skip over a few pages. Revelation 3:11. The Bible says, behold, I am coming, how? Quickly. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Revelation 22:7. Now we're jumping to the end of the Bible. We looked at a few verses in the beginning of Revelation. Now find Revelation 22:7. Revelation 22:7. This is the very last chapter in the Bible. The last chapter. Revelation 22:7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Jump now down to verse 12. Verse 12 says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I think we're noting the pattern here. And finally, Revelation 22, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Fascinating, fascinating. What is the common theme, the thread that runs through these different verses? My friend, you tell me. Behold, I am coming quickly. Once again here in Revelation, we saw it last night in the opening words of Revelation, but now throughout this book, we see this sense of urgency. Hey, don't be lazy. Don't put it off. It's crunch time. I'm coming soon. This event that we see right here in this painting, the second coming, it's the capstone of Revelation. It really the foundation of the entire Bible. Why? Because God wants to be with his people. Revelation 22, remember what it says? It says, there's coming a day when there shall be no more pain, no more tears, no more suffering. My friends, that is going to be a beautiful day, amen? And that is precisely what God wants. He hates cancer just as much as you and I. He hates pain and suffering just as much as you and I. And he longs for us to want the same thing, for him to come again. But notice there in your study guide, if you open to the second page, I want to read the middle part. You'll see there's a blank. After the second coming in Revelation, we have the five verses, and then it says, what do these verses have in common? Behold, I'm coming quickly. You could write that in. But then you notice the next bolded phrase. How quick is quick? How soon is soon? How close is close? These are excellent questions. They are the kinds of questions that people are asking today. That they might say something like, you know, oh, sure, I've heard Jesus is coming again, you know, but my grandpa said he was coming again, and look at how old he is. Or you know, my friend, he said Jesus is coming again, but please. And almost with a sense of sarcasm, you know, we kind of brush him off. Oh, yeah, right. Yeah, Jesus is coming soon. So what is the key to understand and unlock these Bible passages? Because we just read five different verses that said, hey, behold, I'm coming quickly. But those are written more than 1,500 years ago. So why would the Bible say that? That's a fair, legitimate question. Why would the Bible say, behold, I'm coming quickly when it's been 1,500 years? Notice Revelation 16:15. Turn with me there, if you will, in your Bibles, Revelation 16:15. And here is a key to unlock that question. Revelation chapter 16, verse 15. And it says, behold, I'm coming as a, what? Thief. We'll talk about that in a later presentation. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now, my friends, this is not at all talking about literal nakedness. It's talking about, obviously, spiritual nakedness. When you put your faith in Jesus, he clothes you with his righteousness. And so, here John is saying, behold, I'm coming as a thief. And I think the key word, the operative word in this passage is that word that starts with a W. Blessed is he who what, my friends? watches. What does it mean to watch? What does it mean to watch? Anyone? To look for, to observe, to see something coming. I like that word look, to look. And notice in almost all of the verses in Revelation, they start out saying, behold, I am coming quick. What does it mean to behold? To look, to look. So the reverberating theme, the bottom line in all this is Jesus is saying, hey, look, 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 watch, watch, watch. But what are we watching for? Well, my friends, before we go there, I want to show you that it's not just here in Revelation that the Bible says to watch. Notice here Jesus in Matthew 24:42, you can see it here on the screen, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Key verse. We're not at all subscribing to, well, Jesus is coming exactly 5 years from now on, you know, whatever date. Absolutely not. We don't know when the hour of the Lord's appearance. But Jesus says watch. But not only Jesus, Paul says watch. Notice here in 1 Thessalonians, but you, brethren, are not in darkness so that the day should overtake you as a thief. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us what? Watch. And be so. There it is again. And here Paul is saying, I love this logic here. I love what he is saying. He knew that in the end of time, there's going to be people who sleep. Oh, yeah, sure, sure. Jesus is coming. Yeah, people have always said that. Yeah, yeah, okay. I'll get to it another day. Paul knew it. He said, hey, don't sleep. Stay awake. Stay, what's that word? Sober. Serious-minded. Not at all saying that, hey, we can't have fun. Absolutely not. God desires for us to have joy. But he says, hey, watch. Be serious-minded. Look. My friends, it's not just John in Revelation who says watch. It's not just Jesus who says watch. It's not just Paul who says watch. Even Peter says watch. 1 Peter 4:7. But the end of all things is in the future, is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. John says, watch. Jesus says, watch. Paul says, watch. Peter here says, watch. Look, look, look. But once again, what are we watching for? What are we looking for? If I told you right now, we went outside and said, hey, everyone, look. Hey, what? What am I looking at? You'd want to know specifically what I am pointing to. What are we watching for? The Bible is telling us to watch for something, but the question is what? What do we watch for? And to answer that question, my friends, we need to go to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. What chapter, everyone? Matthew 24, excellent. Matthew chapter 24. We're going to be spending the last few moments tonight in Matthew chapter 24. Now, if anyone asks you in regards to Matthew chapter 24, I immediately want you to think end of the world. If someone says, hey, Matthew 24 says, hey, I think that Jeff guy, he said that has something to do with the end of the world. And that is exactly right. Matthew 24. Fascinating chapter, especially how it begins. And if you're there in Matthew 24, if you can't find it, it's quite all right. Help the person next to you. A lot of these verses won't be on the screen. So either pay attention, listen carefully, or grab that Bible, Matthew 24. And notice what Jesus says, or rather what the Bible says in verse 1. It says, then Jesus went out and departed from the what, everyone? The temple. And his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And so here Jesus, he leaves the temple. And then the disciples kind of step back. They go up on a hill. And they're looking down at the temple. The beautiful Jerusalem temple. Maybe you've seen it in pictures there. That beautiful golden dome. And the sun is shining off that. And the disciples are trying to cheer Jesus up. Jesus, look at this temple. Look at how beautiful it is. Look how the sun is glistening off its walls. Jesus, this is a beautiful temple. Now, why were the disciples having to cheer Jesus? I thought Jesus was happy. I thought Jesus was a joyful guy. Why were the disciples having to cheer him up? Remember, my friends, the Bible is its own, what did we learn last night? Interpreter. Always look at the context. The answer to that question is found in the prior verses. Look there in verse 37 of chapter 23. So it should be just above chapter 24. And here Jesus is talking, and listen to the emotion, listen to the sadness in his voice as he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who sent to her." How often Jesus says, I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But what does that say? You, what does it say? We're not willing. My friends, God, always remember this, God is a gentleman. Jesus is a gentleman. He will never force his way into your heart. He will never force his way into your life. He always leaves the choice up to you. He's wooing you. He draws you in. But he says, "Hey, I'm not going to knock down the door." Revelation tells us Jesus is on the outside of our hearts knocking. So Jesus here is a gentleman. He said, "Because you are not willing." What is he talking about? What is he talking about? Over and over and over again, during these last 3.5 years of ministry, they're drawing up to a close. And Jesus had been there in Jerusalem, the surrounding areas, trying to let his people know, the Israelites, the Jewish people, "Hey, I love you. I love you so much. And the way that you are doing things, your conceptions of who God is are not wrong." The Pharisees had made God to be this strict, tyrannical type of God, and we have to do it this way and this way and all these different little laws. I mean, on the Sabbath, they couldn't even, you know, pick up a cup to drink water. And Jesus had said, "Why have you rejected me as Messiah?" So there in the verses before, Jesus is standing over Jerusalem and said, "My city, my people, I wanted to gather you together, but you wouldn't let me." And so that is why the disciples were trying to cheer Jesus up. They said, "Hey, Jesus, it's okay. Look, here's the temple." But I love what Jesus does next. Brilliant, brilliant. Notice what Jesus says to them in verse 2. Verse 2 of chapter 24. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all of these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Whoa, what is Jesus talking about? Here, the very thing the disciples were using as an illustration. Look at the temple, Jesus. Isn't it beautiful? Jesus turns it around and says, "Not one stone will be left upon another, destroyed." Whew, the disciples are incredulous. "Jesus, what are you talking about? Jesus, are you serious? You see, the entire Israelite economy, their entire lives came around that temple. That is what they live for, the temple. And so when Jesus says, "Hey, the temple's going to be destroyed," what? And the disciples automatically make an assumption. If Jesus is talking about the destruction of the temple, he must be meaning the end of the world. Notice what they say. They're sitting on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples come to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" You see, when Jesus mentioned this whole temple thing, that, hey, the temple is going to be destroyed, they automatically said, "Man, he's got to be talking about the end of the age. Jesus, when will this happen?" And Jesus, my friends, obviously is brilliant. And I love the logic that he uses next. Jesus parallels the destruction of Jerusalem with his second coming. And there in Matthew 24, he interweaves and parallels together these two events as one, unbeknownst to his disciples. And so we can look at Matthew 24. Yes, some of the elements refer back to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, but many of them refer to what is going to take place right before the second coming. And that is why Matthew 24 is of extreme interest to us as Christians, because Jesus tells us, hey, you want to know what it's going to be like right before my coming? I can't tell you when I'm going to come. I can't pinpoint the date when I'm going to come, but I can tell you what the world is going to look like. And that is exactly what Jesus does. And so what we want to do is look at some of these signs. We could call them signs of the times. Is that all right if we call that signs of the times? Signs of the times in which we are living. And notice there in verse 4, Jesus gives us our first sign. But before we do, I want to specifically look at something that Jesus does. Before we look at these signs of the times, we want to notice two parables that Jesus tells. Well, what is a parable, my friend? Someone tell me. Raise your hand. Someone shout it out. A story, right? A parable is a story. A parable, maybe we could say, with a deeper meaning, right? So Jesus always telling parables, and here he tells a parable. Two parables, in fact, specifically to illustrate the end of times. The first is here in Matthew 24:8. Matthew 24:8. And if you look at Matthew 24:8, this is what it says. All this is but the beginning. What does your Bible say? Does it say birth pains? What does your Bible say? Sorrows. Beginning of sorrows. But in fact, in the Greek, In the Greek language, it actually means birth pains. Did you know that? All these are the beginning of birth pains or contractions. Now, I have no experience, praise the Lord, with contractions, but how many of you are mothers here in this room? Amen. Praise God for mothers. I love my mother very dearly, and she is watching these presentations on YouTube. She told me today. And so praise God for mothers and all of the work and dedication that you have to your children. And here Jesus compares the end of the world, the second coming, to contractions. Interesting. We'll come back to that. The second illustration is a budding fig tree. And it's not up there on the screen, but I want you to look at verse 32. Verse 32 of chapter 24. Look there, verse 32 of chapter 24. Chapter 24, verse 32. Notice what Jesus says. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When? Okay, Jesus is going to tell us a parable, and it's going to be about a fig tree. All right, simple. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that what? The summer is near. So also when you see these things, know that it is near at the doors. Wow. So Jesus uses here the two different parables, labor pains and also a budding fig tree. And these two parables, we'll explain in a second, but I want to, right at the outset, say these two analogies have three things in common. This is in your study guide if you want to write this down. Three things in common. They're visible, they're progressive, and what's that last one, my friends? Climactic. Visible, progressive, and climactic. What do I mean by that? Allow me to explain. Now, as I told you last night, I spent a lot of my growing up years, even though I was born here in Escondido, Palomar Hospital, most of my growing up years, developmental years, were spent in the South, Tennessee and Georgia. And I didn't come away with a Southern accent, surprisingly, but I spent many of my years there in the South. And there in that region, the Southeast region, there's many, many, thousands of deciduous trees all over the place. And in the springtime, so the winter takes off all the leaves, you see all around it these bare trees. But then in the springtime, you notice something happening. the branches become tender and the leaves begin to form. And they begin to get bigger. And here Jesus specifically uses a fig tree. He says, listen, when spring is coming, you see there that the leaves beginning to grow and the fruit beginning to ripen. It's visible. First clue, it's visible. But it's also progressive. The leaves begin to grow. The fruit begins to get bigger. And the climax is you're able to pick that ripe, delicious fig right off the tree. Visible, progressive, and climactic. The second analogy that Jesus uses is a baby, contractions. Now, yes, this is me. This is my little baby nephew, Rowan. Just was born on August 29 of this year, and I was able to fly up to Idaho to see him. And my sister was telling me about the entire process. Not the whole thing, but some of it. And what she did tell me was this. As she was describing to me these contractions, and you ladies know a lot more about this than I do. But I do know this. She was saying, yes, yes, contractions, they're visible, they're noticeable. And they're also progressive. They begin to become closer together, and they're also climactic. Little baby Rowan comes out, visible, progressive, and climactic. And Jesus says the exact same thing about what is going to be taking place in the end of time. He says these signs of the times, these things that are happening, they're not new things. They have always been there. Since sin has been on this planet, we've had pain and suffering and earthquakes and bad things. But as Jesus' second coming comes close, as we near the end of time, these signs become more visible. They become more noticeable, but they're also progressive. They grow in intensity and also in frequency. In intensity and frequency. What two things, my friends? Intensity and frequency. Good. And of course, they're climactic. They end with the second coming of Jesus. So these 10 signs of the times that we find here in Matthew 24, there's the first five, false Christs and false prophets, you see, is the first one. And you notice there in Matthew 24, verse 4 and 5, it says, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Interesting. Interesting. Jesus says, hey, listen, right before I come, you want to know what it's like? I'll tell you. You're going to see false Christs and false prophets. Do we see them in the world today? Absolutely. Perhaps you've heard of Jim Jones. Back in the 70s, he led some 900 people there in Guyana to commit suicide by drinking poison Kool-Aid because they were going to go on to the next life. 900 people. Can you believe that? 900 people. Marshall Applewhite. Just here in 1997, led 38-some people up in San Clemente to believe that, hey, if you commit suicide, we're going to go ride the Comet Hale-Bopp. True story. People believed him. Maybe you've heard of the next individual, Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda. And here's a picture. You can find this on the website. Fascinating individual. He said back in the 70s that Jesus entered him personally and became him. And then he said in the 80s that he was Paul, but then next he said he was Jesus, and now he's saying that he is Jesus and the Antichrist, both. And in fact, his followers, which are from 103 countries around the world, millions of followers are tattooing, no joke, look it up, 666 on their arms. Because this brother says that actually it's a good thing. It's a good sign. Interesting. I find very fascinating the next false Christ, Jesus Christ radio show. Sunday mornings, check it out, 6:40 a.m., the actual a.m. channel, all right? 6:40 a.m. channel. There on Sunday morning, I think around 10 o'clock, I heard it myself on the radio. Good morning and welcome to the Jesus Christ radio show. Jesus Christ walked this planet. He healed people. He talked to people. Would you like to talk to him today on the radio? Well, he is here with us. Call 1-877-HOLY-HOST, your host tonight, or this morning, Jesus Christ himself. Pretty good radio voice. No, I'm just kidding. I'll work on it. So that's exactly, you can listen to that. This brother claims to be Jesus, and people call in and, hey, Jesus, and he answers their questions. Woo! That's happening today, right now. This guy's up in L.A. But also, I would say almost more importantly is this last one, a state of general religious confusion. I mean, because how many of us today would really think that, well, Jesus Christ on the radio show, he's actually Jesus? Probably not. I would guess, I would hope that most of us here today won't subscribe to that individual. But Jesus also said there's going to be false prophets, false teachers, people who say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. Yes, I claim to preach the word of God. But as you look at what they're saying, maybe it's not following the Bible after all. And my friends, don't forget this point. And this is one premise of our series here, is that don't believe the preacher you see on TV. Don't necessarily believe what I am saying. Don't necessarily believe what your pastor is saying. Go home and check it out with the Word of God. See what God is saying in His Word. Study it out. Look at the context. And that is how we are not deceived, the Bible. Now, the second sign you'll see there is wars and rumors of wars. We want to jump quickly through these, but look at this fact, phenomenal. More people were killed in the last century than in the previous 20. We have incomprehensibly deadly weapons. The tension right now in the Middle East is unparalleled. And despite promises of peace, there's no end in sight. Of course, we remember there and have heard about and read about there in 1945, there on September 6th, the atomic bomb dropped in Hiroshima, 60,000 people killed. Then just 3 days later, on Nagasaki, 73,000 people killed. All in not just a single day, but a single location. Wars and rumors of wars. Jesus says, hey, right before I come, they're going to be escalating. And do we see that today? Absolutely. Sign number three, there shall be famines. Jesus says, look at it, verse 7. Notice Jesus says, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines. 1/6, the UN tells us, of the entire earth is experiencing famine and going hungry. 25,000 people starve to death every day, and 16,000 of those are children. That's one child who dies of starvation every 5 seconds. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. One child just died. Sad. People are starving today. And I have food myself. It's very sobering. Many countries produce little to no food. Suffering goes beyond mere numbers, rapidly decreasing agricultural lands, and the world population simply becoming unsustainable. Jesus says there's going to be famines right before I come, and that is exactly what is happening. Sign number four, pestilences is the next word that Jesus uses. What is a pestilence? A pestilence is a disease. AIDS epidemic across the world. Of course, we've heard of some of these, the SARS, the bird flu, the Ebola, the West Nile virus, the mad cow. And have you heard of the most recent one? Yes? The hantavirus. There in Yosemite, where they're having to call thousands of people because people are staying in cabins and these deer mice are going around spreading this influenza that kills people. 4 or 5 people have already died. A resurgence and resilience of many diseases. Many experts fear a flu or other outbreak. Lifestyle-related diseases, number one cause of death. And then that last one, cancer. How many of us have been affected by cancer? How many of us know someone who has cancer, who have passed away cancer? I would say everyone in this room. Man. Cancer is like this ugly beast that everyone, all the time, it seems like one friend, a mom now has cancer, and I look on Facebook and now someone else has cancer. Like I mentioned last night, my own brother, Daniel Gregory Harper, died of glioblastoma brain cancer just this past year, August. Hard on our family. But I have good news. I'm going to see my brother again precisely because of this event. I strongly believe, my brothers and sisters, that I'm going to see my brother again. But it still is hard, is it not? And Jesus says, listen, there's going to be pestilences. There's going to be diseases before I come. We see that today. Sign number 5, there shall be earthquakes. The known number of earthquakes and of deadly earthquakes has dramatically increased in the last 100 or so years. We remember on Friday, March 11, last year, 2011, the 9.0 massive earthquake that created tsunami effect there into the island of Japan. Devastating. Devastating. Some 17,000 people killed. There shouldn't be ships in the middle of a city. Very, very sad. And then just almost 3 years ago, 2.5 years ago, that great earthquake in Haiti. 316,000 people dead from one earthquake. And that is a sobering fact because we just looked at the atomic bombs there in 1945, which killed some 110,000 people. And here one earthquake kills 316,000 people. Since 1973 to 1998, they've recorded the earthquakes that are 2.5 or greater in magnitude. Look at how that has increased, my friends. That will continue to rise. Because remember, we've always had earthquakes. They've always been there, but they're going to grow in, they're continuing to grow, continuing to get bigger, continuing to have more of them. Jesus says there's going to be many more earthquakes before I come. There we see the last 10 signs. We'll look at that first one, destructive weather. And I want you to notice there in Luke 21, if you want to turn there briefly, Luke 21, there in verse 25 and 26. Luke 21, 25 and 26. This is very fascinating to me what the Bible says. And this is Jesus talking. Luke 23 is basically the same thing, or Luke 21 is one of the same things of Luke or Matthew 24. Same type of material. And there in Luke 21, verses 25 and 26, Jesus says this, "And there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming of the world. For the powers of the heavens will be what? Shaken. Destructive weather patterns. Mercy." Notice these different magazines that have been collected over the years, but I want you specifically to notice the one you saw earlier. National Geographic, just this past September, came out with its front page article, "What's Up with the Weather?" And if you can read that there, it says, "Tornadoes in March, record floods, endless tornadoes, and Snowmageddon," they say. In 2011, there was a record amount of tornadoes. In 2011, at the beginning of the year, when those tornadoes happened around the months of April and May, I was there in Tennessee, and just a mile from where I was, huge tornado comes ripping through. The devastation and destruction they cause is unprecedented. Sobering, as you see these homes destroyed, these people's lives destroyed. National Geographic says, "Hey, what's up with the weather? We're living in strange and unusual times." Notice their sign number 7, increasing, what's that word? Violence. I probably don't have to say much about this, do I? We see, my friends, today all over violence. We remember there back in June or so, there in Colorado, the shooter who goes into that theater of showing Dark Knight Rising. 12 people. And then just a little bit later, 7 people found dead in the Sikh temple in Wisconsin. And then just recently, September 27 in Minneapolis, the workplace shooting, some 6 people dead. There have been 61 mass murder shootings in the past 30 years. We can see it all around us. The Bible depicts it. Matthew 24:12, look at what Jesus says. He says, "Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow what? cold. We see that, my friends, today. But praise God that as Christians, we don't have to have cold hearts, amen? We can have warm hearts, we can have kind hearts, and that is what Jesus desires to do in us and says, hey, I want to come in and I want to give you peace, I want to give you joy, I want to give you kindness. Jesus says, hey, before I come, there's going to be increased violence. Sign number 8, pleasure-driven society. Jesus says, hey, right before I come, the pornography business is going to be booming. Right before I come, people are going to be enthralled with and captured by media and sports and TV and pleasure. And like I said before, I'm not at all saying, hey, we can't have, But I wonder if people are masking the pain. I wonder if people are noticing what's going around the world around us, but they kind of want to put a Band-Aid on it, so they just load up the pleasure. It's kind of like a family, let's say, who's going down to SeaWorld. And they're going down to SeaWorld, and as they're driving to SeaWorld, suddenly they see a sign that says, Hemet. Wait a second. Ah, we're going to SeaWorld. No big deal. Turn up the music. They keep on driving down the world. Woo, going to SeaWorld. They see a sign that says Riverside. Wait a second. No worries, we're going to SeaWorld. Turn up the music, turn up the fun. Woo, we're going to SeaWorld, completely ignoring the signs around them. Going to the wrong destination. In psychology, they call it compartmentalization. They put into compartments exactly what they want, completely ignoring what's happening around us. Jesus says, hey, right before I come, there's going to be a pleasure-driven society. And guess what? Paul predicts as well. He says there in chapter 3, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanders. What a list. Woo. Without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of what? Pleasure, rather than lovers of God. And once again, I want to remind us that I'm not at all Mr. Doomsday. Look at what's happening. Look at these signs of the times. Whew, get ready. No. But rather to wake us up. Because I look at Scripture and Jesus says, hey, this stuff, it's going to be happening. These signs of the times, they're there. And I have to ask myself, Jeff, are you ignoring them? Sign number 9, loss of family values. Divorce rates over 50% in the U.S. One out of every two people. Abortion, 446 million a year globally. And absentee parents and detached children. What do I mean by that? Let's let Saving Childhood, a book by Michael Medved and his wife Diane, explain. In their book on page 19, check out this statistic. The average American child will spend more time watching TV by the age of 5 than they will spend talking to their father in their entire lifetime. Lord have mercy. Is that the society, the Western culture that we are creating, that our world is creating, that our world is molding the families into? Notice, in 1940, they took a survey of the top 7 school disciplinary problems. Talking out of turn, whew, that's a bad. Chewing gum in class, making noise, running in the hallway, cutting in line, dress code infractions, littering. But notice the same survey taken just 12 years ago in 2000. Drug abuse, alcohol abuse, making noise, pregnancy, suicide, rape, assault. My friends, is it clear to us that Jesus says, listen, these signs are increasing, these signs are increasing in intensity, a very clear difference from 1940 and 2000. Jesus said, hey, before I come, there's going to be loss of family values. But guess what, my friends? While the first 9 signs of the times are very negative, there's one more sign. Remember, we said there's going to be 10 signs. The last sign is this: gospel going to the entire world. Notice what Jesus says there in Matthew 24, 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. There is one more sign left, Jesus says. He says, before I come, everyone has to be presented with the choice of Jesus. I heard the true story of an individual. He went there into a foreign country. I'm not exactly sure which one. He was a missionary. He was going into the jungles of the forest, and he was looking for people and tribes who hadn't heard about Jesus. And he was slowly making his way deeper in. And eventually he came across one tribe that were surprisingly friendly. He was able to interact with them and talk with them. And they wanted to have a meeting with the entire village. All right, we'll do that. That's okay. And so there the entire village is gathered. And this missionary has an opportunity to present the gospel, the good news, to present Jesus. And he's there and telling them about the great plan of redemption and how sin came into this planet and how Jesus had a plan to die on the cross for their sins and that he's coming soon to take their pain away because he wants to be with them. And there after the presentation, one of the elders, he's there and he's sitting down kind of in the corner and he's rocking back and forth, groaning, no. And the missionary went up to him and said, sir, what's the matter? And that man looked him in the eyes and said, why didn't anyone tell me? Why didn't anyone tell me? For years, I've had family members who have died not knowing about Jesus. Why didn't anyone tell me? My friends, people are dying to hear about this man, Jesus Christ, about the Word of God, and we have the privilege to share it. Jesus says, hey, before I come, everyone is going to be presented with the choice of choosing me. Wow, what a responsibility to share with those around us the good news about Jesus. My friends, I hope that it's been clear tonight. I hope that the case has been compelling. That the Bible very clearly, the Bible compellingly tells of an event that's soon going to take place. You ask, well, how soon? Yeah, we're supposed to watch for these things happening, but how soon? The answer is, I don't know, but I don't think we have much time left. If you ask me, Jeff, when is Jesus going to come? I'm going to tell you, I don't know, but I think it's going to be soon. And why do I hold that belief? Why am I so adamant about this? That, hey, Jesus is coming soon. What's the big deal? Even if Jesus didn't come, God would still be worthy of our praise, right? I saw some pictures recently on one of my friend's Facebook walls. I didn't know this couple, but my friend is a photographer. And she went there to the airport. And there at the airport, she took pictures of her friend, a lady who had been away from her husband for 9 months. He was deployed to Afghanistan. And there for 9 months, he was away from this beautiful family, this wife and their three children. And you should have seen these pictures, beautiful pictures. The first picture was of the lady sitting on a bench, and oh man, you could see the anxiety on her face. Man, what's it gonna be like? I haven't seen my husband in 9 months. And then the next picture is the man coming. And you can see this lady running. My friend who took the photos just took tons of these snapshots. And there this wife is running to her husband and they embrace and they kiss and say, it's so good to see you. My friends, we have been away from our heavenly creator and maker for too long. And God is up there in heaven and he's looking down on his children as he sees them suffering, as he sees the pain they're going through, as the cancer that they're experiencing. And he's saying, how I long to be with my children. It's been way too long. And imagine this event, my friends, to be that union at the airport, the reunion at the airport where Jesus comes in all of his majesty and glory and the people start popping up out of the graves and we start running to Jesus. Jesus, it's so good to see you. And that is precisely why Revelation and the Bible itself says, hey, I'm coming soon. Because we as humans can easily fall into a lazy sleep. It's so easy to get caught up in the things of this world, to get caught up in distractions. And we put our band-aids on our problems and we turn up the music, turn up the pleasure. And Jesus says, listen, live with the attitude, live with the mentality that I am coming soon. Because as you do that, you'll start to think of heavenly thoughts. Paul reminds us that we're heavenly citizens. And so, my friends, I'm not sure what you're going through. I'm not sure exactly the experiences that you have, the circumstances that are surrounding your life, but I know that you're human and I'm human and we have problems. We have issues. And Jesus tells us in the Bible that there's coming a day, very soon, that's going to be a better day, a day where there's no more pain or suffering. And I would invite you, friends, to seriously consider the direction of your life and the decisions you are making. Seriously think about and reflect and say, hey, where am I going in life? What am I doing? And make your life centered around Jesus. And when you do that, Jesus says, hey, I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to give you peace. My friends, the end. Is it here, near, or mere fear? The Bible answer is near, very near. And this Bible that we have talked about, this Bible that we have studied, we have seen once again that it proves trustworthy. That once again, the claim that it's a remarkable revelation from God is exactly what it is. My friends, in a world of uncertainty, Bible prophecy can provide us with certainty. By show of hands, how many of you want to give your heart and your life to Jesus because he is coming soon? Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. The Lord sees your hands. My friends, I've had a wonderful time this evening. And I challenge you to go home and look up these verses. Take out that study guide. Watch the presentation on YouTube tomorrow morning. Tell your friends. We're going to be here Wednesday night. What night, everyone? Wednesday night, and we're going to be looking at a very important topic. Good God, bad world, and what's that question? Why? Wednesday night, October 10. And this presentation you do not want to miss because it really sets a very solid foundation and a good background, a good perspective to the rest of the series. Remember, take that extended schedule, that Prophecies of Hope schedule, put it on your fridge, and we'll see you Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Can we pray together? Is that all right? Let's bow our heads. Jesus, we come before you with very humble hearts because we realize how sinful we are. Lord, I am a sinner. And Lord, I need the forgiveness and grace of Jesus. And I thank you so much that we can have confidence in the blood that you shed. Lord, you are coming soon. You want to be face to face with your people. And Lord, we realize that something's happening, God. We're living in strange and unusual times. And so, God, we dedicate our lives to you. We commit our hearts to you right now. And Lord, I want to give just a moment of silence for those here in the audience that want to give their hearts to Jesus. So, Lord, I'm just going to be silent just for a few seconds to allow individuals to give their hearts to Jesus. Lord, I thank you so much for coming in to our hearts, for changing our life. Lord, we cannot wait to see you. We cannot wait until the second coming. And so, Lord, we love you, and we just give our week to you when we pray these things in your name. Amen. We'll see you Wednesday night at 7 p.m. God bless.